Hi guys. I could say it's great to be back, but I think it's too soon for that. Not that I have a problem with the college. I absolutely enjoyed my time here, but it's a bit too soon to say it's great to be back. What is great, though, is to see people that I don't know. And if you're here and you're in first year, new lecturers, great to see you. I know a few first years, but most of the guys, I don't know them. But really, it's great to be back. I have to pray again. I'm sorry about that, Amy. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have created a place where we can all come together and sit for long periods of time, learning about you, trying to understand you, seeking you, and preparing ourselves for a lifetime of ministry. We ask this morning that you may be with us, that your Holy Spirit may move through this room, that you may work through each and every one of our hearts, so that your word may be effective. We ask that you may graciously give us strength to be able to put to practice the things that we're going to learn from this passage today. And we pray, Lord, that you may continually give us strength to trust you in every circumstance in our lives. For that is the primary call that we have, to be your servants by trusting you in everything that we do. Amen. I'm going to start by saying something a bit weird. Something strange about me, and I hope that I'm not alone. I love to watch WWE wrestling. I know that's a strange thing, but I absolutely love it. A few friends of mine have said, "Why don't you try the real stuff? Why don't you try UFC?" And I've said, "I don't want to watch blood and all of that. I want to watch the acting. I love to watch the showmanship. That's what I actually enjoy about wrestling." And one of my favorite things is when the wrestlers walk into the ring, grab a mic, and puff themselves up. Absolutely love it when Alberto Del Rio walks in and he says, My name is Alberto Del Rio. But you already know that. Absolutely love it when The Miz walks into the ring, he revs up the crowd, and at the end of it he says, "Because I'm The Miz, and I'm," anyone can finish, "awesome." I'm not alone. But this one is my favorite. My favorite was Stone Cold Steve Austin. Hectic, I didn't expect that. But Stone Cold walks into the ring. He doesn't say much, but he throws good punchlines. At the end of it, he says, what does he say? "That's the bottom line, because Stone Cold says so." Now, one of my favorite things with wrestling, one of the things that I enjoyed watching was a good match between, you know, the big stars. And over the years that I watched wrestling, I picked up something that I'm wanting to share with you guys. I picked up that the best wrestlers were not the best because they had speed, or because they were strong, they were big, muscular. It's not because they had all the skill. I noticed that one of the most important qualities that made for a good wrestler was perseverance. It was the guy who never said, "I'm done, I'm finished." That's why guys who had small bodies like Rey Mysterio, guys like Shawn Michaels, they would be able to fight with the Big Show, with the Undertaker, and sometimes defeat them. And they'll take blows. And it would be tough for them in the match. I mean, sometimes they would ascend, sometimes they would be on top, but mostly they're always on the ground. And they're taking a beating. But when the ref goes down to count, they always got up. Now, I know that I'm using a story from something that's not real to make a life principle that really is are very important for almost everything that happens in the world. Most people realize that the most important ingredient to success in anything that they do is perseverance. It's a never say die attitude. But it's not just perseverance for the sake of perseverance. There's always an end goal in mind. For you to persevere, you have to believe that there is something worth taking as many blows as possible for you to get to the end. You have to trust that the outcome will be worth it. Now, you can say that about a lot of things, but this principle is especially true about the Christian faith. And our passage today is not beating around the bush. It is one of the clearest of passages in the Bible, I think. And Jesus is making this exact point. I think the two most important verses in the passage, and helpfully so, are the first and the last verse. The first verse. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And the last verse. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? It's especially the last verse that provides a shocking element. It's got a bit of an apocalyptic aspect to it. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now it appears there that Jesus is doubting that when he comes back, he will find faithful people. But he's not doubting. Is just escalating the seriousness of the matter. And the point is clear. Luke has given us an interpretation for the passage, has given us a practical application. In verse 1, he tells us, Jesus told the parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And it is through praying and not giving up that the Son of Man will come back and find faith on earth. And this parable just illustrates for us the necessity of always praying, of always coming to God and never giving up. It does so by giving us two extreme characters, a judge who is described there. We're told that he neither feared God nor cared about what people think. And a widow. And the widow doesn't have any further description. It's just that she's a widow. Now, a person who doesn't fear God and doesn't care about what people think, that's probably the worst kind of person in the world. You don't want to step into a debate or into an argument with that kind of person. You don't want to cross paths with him. He is shameless. He has no morals. He is unspeakable. There are some world leaders that might fit this description, I think. I don't know about you, but Donald Trump, I'm sure he's got some great qualities, and I'm sure he makes some good decisions. But last year, he made a comment about Africa which was shocking. The whole world was shocked by that. And I'm not going to say what he said because I can't say it from up here. But for you to say something like that about a place where people live, about a place that is inhabited by people just like you, you've got to be delusional. You've got to be someone who really doesn't care what people think. You've got to be someone who thinks that you've got the best opinions and no one else's opinion matters. And that's the kind of person that this judge is. And then we have the widow. She obviously has no husband. No one to provide for her, to care for her, to protect her. She's vulnerable to charlatans who would try and come and swindle her of her resources, of her money. This was a common problem in first century Israel. which probably explains why we're told there that she comes to seek for justice. Now, we can't read too much into that. Obviously, it's a parable. But in that culture, the profile of the widow is the profile of the most vulnerable person in society. She's needy. And she comes to this shameless judge asking for justice against her enemy. There's absolutely no way that this man cares about her problem. But he gives her justice anyway. And he gives her justice for one simple reason. He doesn't want her to keep bothering him. Now, Amy said, we have a daughter, and then she's about 10 months now, and she's absolutely adorable. We love her. But one of the most difficult times is when she's crying. And when she's crying incessantly, and she won't stop. Until you give her what she wants, she will keep crying. And there's nothing that wears down the soul than a crying baby. And I think that's what the judge is trying to avoid here. He doesn't want to be bothered by this continual asking. And then there's this contrast between this shameless judge who is approached by a needy widow and God, who not only cares about what people think, he cares about people themselves, and especially his elect, his own people. See, the judge and the widow are so far apart, they're unlikely to ever cross paths. But God and his elect are so close to each other that contact could be assumed. And that is where the power of the story lies. That this judge who doesn't fear God or care about people, he actually goes ahead and gives justice to this woman. How much more a God who is good, a God who is just, how much more will he respond to the cries of those who actually belong to him? You see, the parable is encouraging us to take responsibility for our faith. It shows us that the key to being found in faith in Jesus when he comes back is to persevere. It is to persevere in relationship with him, a relationship that is defined by one thing and one thing only: trust. Not knowledge, not giftedness, not your marks, not your ability to preach or your leadership skills. Just trust. And when you trust God, all of those things, they obviously grow and develop in the right and healthy manner. But the basis upon which everything happens as a Christian is that we trust God. And so when Luke clarifies that the effect of this parable is to encourage us to always pray and to persevere, he's emphasizing that when Jesus comes back, an event which will be of utmost importance to each one of us, an event that will change the trajectory of our lives, an event that will affect our eternity, the most important question then will be whether we trusted God or not. I used to live in Joburg, and I had a friend. We were quite close Christians. We were quite close friends. He was a Christian, and he openly confesses now. He's not a Christian anymore. And I remember the time when he went through the transition, and we are a group of friends, and we would meet with him and try to talk through with him some of the stuff that he was struggling with. And his biggest problem was this problem of pain and suffering. He just couldn't understand how a good God, how a loving God, how a kind God, how a sovereign God could allow so much pain in his life. His mother had been divorced to his father. His father left the family because his mother had an accident about 20 years ago. And she was crippled, and his father left. And he grew up in a painful situation at home. And he got married, And he couldn't understand why God had put him in a marriage that he was miserable in. He was not happy at all, at least at that time. And I remember we were talking to him quite a lot, and by the time he came to share with us, he'd already made the decision. And it was too late for us to try and even speak anything to him. I remember the last few days, he constantly told me that he didn't trust God anymore. That he'd lost faith. He couldn't understand the idea of a God who's good, who is sovereign, who allows pain and suffering. And really, there's nothing new about that. That's a big problem in our world today. Why God allows suffering. But I think it's also our most compelling apologetic. I don't think that there's any other religion out there that's got a more logical answer as to why there's pain and suffering in the world. And there's two primary responses to that. There's two primary responses to pain and suffering. It's either you choose to trust him or not to trust him. And to trust him is to do exactly what God wants to achieve by bringing about pain and suffering in our lives. See, trust is the central issue. Now, the other day I was on campus, on Tuesday actually, I was speaking at one of our skeptical talks, and I was talking on the problem of why God allows suffering in the world. And I went with the classic C.S. Lewis argument. You know the famous quote by C.S. Lewis, pain insists upon being attended to. You see, if you are in pain, you've got to respond. You've got to do something about it. You can't just leave it like that. He goes on and he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. I read a story as I was preparing for that talk. I read a story about a girl who, it's in the United States. She has this condition. I don't know the name of the condition. I can't repeat it to you. But this condition means that she cannot feel pain. So if she goes out for a jog and a thorn goes under her foot, she will not feel it. If she develops an infection, she will not feel it. If she touches a stove that is on and her hand burns, she will not feel it. And the mother of this girl was on TV, and she was sharing with the world, and she was just saying that she prays to God every day, and she asks God to help her feel pain. You see, the role of pain is to show us that there is something wrong. It is to show us that we need something outside of us to help us. And I remember after the talk, a young man came up to me. He was a Christian already. And he said that he used to struggle a long time ago with this problem. And he said that now he understood that all God wants is for his children to cry to him. That's all he wants. And he's absolutely right. And that is exactly why Jesus says there, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Because crying to him day and night represents one thing. It represents continual faith and trust in God. And that, as Jesus has shown us, has apocalyptic implications. That word is messing me up. When he comes back, he will be looking for one thing and one thing only, and that is faith. Because faith is about continual dependence and trust in God. So in your studies, you might be struggling, or you might be doing very well. You might be struggling to figure out why you're here, actually. That was a problem that I had to face with when I was in first year. I moved from Joburg, and I loved living in Joburg. I enjoyed my life there. moving to Cape Town was a whole different ballgame. And for about 3-4 months, it was tough. I just didn't understand why I needed to be here. I mean, I knew, obviously, I wanted to be trained for ministry. But life was just too much. And I quickly realized that I needed to enjoy my time in Cape Town. If I was to do anything useful, I needed to have a good time here. And I prayed to God. And I asked that, Lord, just can you just help me enjoy being at college at least? Just help me to enjoy the company. And I think I've had some of my best years here. I enjoyed my life at college. I made some of my best friends here. At that time, I thought it was going to be 3 years. And then it moved on to 5 years. But now I don't even know. But the most important thing for me is that I had to keep coming back to God, asking him to help me through my time at college, to help me through my time in Cape Town. And I'm enjoying it now. I'm absolutely loving it. See, whatever struggle you're going through, and that's a trivial struggle, to be honest. There's people facing a lot more than that. But whatever struggle you're going through, the question is, are you trusting God through it? Are you depending on him for everything? Are you continually seeking a relationship with him? Are you speaking to him about what you're going through? If it's a struggle to go through college, perhaps the question to ask God is how you can learn from this experience. And when you go into the ministry, you must always remember that we are doing God's work. It's not dependent on our strength. It's not dependent on any of our gifts. It's dependent on what God is doing. And we have to trust and rely on him. We need to realize, like the woman, we are needy. And we need to depend upon God. Because as Martin Luther reflected at the end of his life, on his deathbed, despite all the things that he had achieved, we celebrate a lot of Martin Luther's life. But as he sat down and as he reflected on his life, he ended up saying these words: "We are beggars. This is true." You see, we need to constantly turn to God and depend upon him for everything. That is the primary goal of the Christian faith, to be in relationship with God. And everything that happens, happens because we want to grow that and develop that. When the Son of Man comes, will he find you in faith? Father, we really would love for you to continue to work in us and to build us up in faith and to help us to trust you in every single circumstance that we face. May you please help us, because without you, we are nothing. Without you, we remain needy people. And our lives will count for nothing when you come back. So Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. I ask that you may really help us to strip down all our categories, all the things that we judge by, and really just put our trust in you, so that we can be able to fully depend on you. Help us to keep in mind the end goal, that we be found in faith when you come back.